You are so wonderful, Lord, so wonderful. And we ascribe greatness to your name, Lord. We ascribe greatness to your wonderful name, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Praise you, Lord, for each one that's here. Pray, Lord, you'll answer the prayers of the heart. Pray, Lord, that you will touch those that are not saved, that are represented here. Those that are weak, Lord, bring them into the ark. We see the needs that are here, Lord. We pray the Spirit of God will minister to each need. Lord, we know that you are doing great things in the land, and we praise your name. We pray, Lord, that this night, that what we do further, Lord, will contribute to your will in each heart and each life. There's nothing we can do of ourselves, Lord. We trust entirely in you. Now we pray the name of Jesus will be exalted, and God's will be done in our midst. Touch Sister Dahl, Lord. Raise her up, we pray. Thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, Amen. Well, I do concur heartily. I believe by the Spirit that we are in the days of the latter rain. Zechariah 10:1 says, ask of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. I'll go one step in addition. This is a personal belief of mine. I don't know if I've ever mentioned this here or not, but I believe, Brother Dowell, that the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11 represent in the book of Revelation the latter rain revival, because they refer, says, who are these? Says, these are they who stand before the Lord of the whole earth, the lampstand. That's who they are. And when you go back to find out where that expression is taken from, it's taken from the fourth chapter of Zechariah. The two witnesses are the lampstand of the fourth chapter of Zechariah, the anointed one. When you read the fourth chapter of Zechariah, the angel says, what do this lampstand mean in these two olive trees? He says, it means not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Somewhere in the book of Revelation has got to be this great end time revival spoken of by Hosea. And I believe that's the meaning of the two witnesses, that it's two because it's a double portion. See, two olive trees, grace, oil, twice, not once, but twice, doubled. And that testimony, I believe, will be the greatest witness that God has ever given. And many other people are saying this now today. The Spirit is speaking that we are in the beginning of we're into it. The greatest move of God the world has ever seen. And it's the love of God because, you see, if it were not so, when the Lord comes, he wouldn't find faith on the earth because things are going downhill so fast. But the Bible says, Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world for a witness to the two witnesses. That means a double portion, the two loaves of Pentecost, a double portion. Then the end shall come. And that's God's love. We find that also in Isaiah 40. Make straight the way of the Lord. Get across to the world that all flesh is grass. And they stop the rain. See, the witnesses have the power to shut up heaven. They have the power over life, over water. Greatest witness of power of God will torment the nations of the earth. But when it's over, that Antichrist will have his day. And then the Lord will come. Praise the Lord. So we are at the climax of the age. And one thing we've been speaking about, and we'll be speaking about tonight as the Lord leads, is the restoration. See, there's a lot of aspects of the latter rain. There is the outpouring of the glory without precedent. There is the evangelization. We're getting active in the Christian Life Fellowship in missionary work. Our church has quite a burden for missions. And I have a burden for missions. I'm concerned about it. I've been to Iceland, I've been to India, and I'm concerned. A man that's been doing some research was telling the church Sunday night that 2.4 billion people in the world have never heard the name of Jesus. That's half the population of the world. I don't know where he got his statistic, but I do know that there are many, many people in the world. There's many people in India, many people, especially in northern India, who have never heard the name of Jesus. I've never even heard the name of Jesus. They're going to hear before Christ comes, according to the Word. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation for a witness, and then the end shall come. So we have the glory, which Brother Dow spoke. We have the evangel of the nations. We have the people entering into their gifts and ministries. See, because it's the lampstand. See, there was two lamps. What are these? It's a lampstand. Two lampstands. Well, lampstand in the Bible only means Jesus. So it's speaking as a double witness, a tremendous witness of Christ and his people. That's Revelation 11. That's part of it. And another part is the part we want to speak about tonight is the restoration, the building. You see, not only are all these things going to happen, but there's a very great need in that the church is two things are true of the church. I think you'll agree. One, it's divided. Is that right? Two, it is immature spiritually. The church as a whole, not individuals, but as a whole, the church is not mature. It is divided and immature. Do you believe that Christ is going to come for a divided, immature church? Huh? Do you believe that? How many remember that Ephesians, the fourth chapter, says that the apostles and prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists will minister until we all come to the unity of the faith. We all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Not perfect men, but a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, the Bible doesn't say this might happen or should happen. It says that these ministries will minister until we all come unto the measure, unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's Ephesians 4:13, I think. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Again, it speaks of a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Is that right? Does the Bible give us that vision? All right, then the Lord is not coming for the church as we know it. See, that's why I believe and I say, if the rapture takes place tonight and we're caught up to God, hallelujah. There goes the doctrine out the window. So what does it matter, you know? But my personal conviction is, this is my personal belief, that Jesus will not come until the church is ready. See? Because you go back to Zechariah 4, you find that they come down with the headstone, and voices shouting, saying, "Grace, grace unto it." And when the headstone comes down upon the temple, that's Jesus down upon the body, he's not coming down upon a mess such as we have today. Now, I don't know whether you believe all this is going to take place in heaven. I don't believe it. I believe that when the Lord comes, will be the day when it says in Isaiah, "Arise, shine, for thy light has come, the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee." And again in John 17, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe. One in us, that the world may believe. And Haggai says, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former. So what we see in the Bible very clearly is that the Lord's way is going to be made plain before He comes. And the mixture will be done away. The division between the what we call the mixed multitude, the mixture in the church of worldly Christians, real Christians, this whole thing will be all straightened out before the Lord comes, and that He will come for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now that is called the work of restoration. And that's one of the facets. There's evangelism, there's the glory, there's the ministry, there's the witness. But one of them will be the restoring of God's people to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge. So where are we now? We are at this mighty place that Brother Dow mentioned. We're at this mighty place when all of these things will be done, I think, in a fairly short period of time. There's slow cookers and there's fast cookers. And God said the days will be shortened. And I believe the day He's going to do a quick work and cut it short in righteousness. Or as Isaiah says, a nation shall be born in a day, because when Zion travails, she brings forth her children. See, first it says, before she travailed, a son was born. That was Jesus. He was born without a travail of Zion in Isaiah. And then it says, then the next verse, so this is Isaiah 66, the next verse says, when Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. So first you have a child with no travail. That's Jesus. He wasn't born through the travail of Zion. But then the nation that's born in a day will be born as Zion in our day goes into a travail and brings forth the body of Christ, the body of Messiah, so that the head can come down and the whole Messiah will be complete. Now, that is what God is about. And like Ezekiel, you know, God, we look and when we see, what do we see? The wall crashed down. We see a valley of dry bones. And God says, can they live? And we say, Lord, You're the only one that knows. And God says, calls to the wind. He says, breathe upon these slain. And you notice when they came together, they didn't just pop and there was the perfect man. Bone to bone, sinew, tendon. And when the structure was formed, then there was flesh put upon it for beauty. Who has a skeleton rattling around us? Flesh put upon it for beauty. And if you'll read the context, that's Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. If you read the context, it says, it's the army of the Lord. See? It's the army of the Lord. He cries and He raises them from the dead when that is accomplished. So there's your vision of the future. Revival without precedent, but in the middle of it, and as part of it, a rebuilding of bone to bone, joint to joint. And it's wonderful, it's marvelous, but it's going to require of us a very patient adherence to God. And we're going to lose a lot of people. This is going to be one of the greatest backdoor revivals in history. It's going to be one of the greatest revivals in history as far as the evangel is concerned. But after that, Antichrist is going to try that work. And the love of the majority shall wax cold. When the Lord comes, it will be a perfected remnant. Praise the Lord. But that remnant, that's God is so wonderful. He'll buy the ocean to get one pearl. That's the way He does. And he's going to pull them all in. The end of the world, the angels will sit down and separate it all. The love of the majority shall wax cold. But that which goes through to the coming of Christ, there'll be no Babylon in it. There'll be no Laodicea in it. The least will be as David. And you can make the body of Christ. You can make that perfected body, the church, without spot or wrinkle. You can do it. But it will require to possess your soul in patience until the day you die or the Lord comes. It's not easy. It's going to require everything that is within you. If there is one thing that you love more than you love Jesus, that will be tested endlessly, and you'll go right down into the valley of decision until you make up your mind. That goes, this goes. Sounds like a bad thing. No, it's a good thing. It's the Lord transforming, restoring, bone upon bone, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, as every molecule in our body, soul and spirit, becomes the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Now, we couldn't do one millionth of this work in our own wisdom or strength. It's done by the Lord. But we have to cooperate. There must be no point at which we say, Lord, you know, I quit. This is not for quitters. It's for people that say, Lord, I've started this thing. Brother Dowles, I like the way he refers to his wife. I think that's truly an example to us all. He's been married all these years. He had one girlfriend. One girlfriend's enough. Huh? You make your vows, and you keep them. You keep them. And when we make our vow to God, and we say, Lord, I receive you. You died for me. You gave your life for me. I'm giving my life for you. You don't change. When the going gets rough, you don't change. Praise the Lord. That's people of character. People of integrity. They don't quit. Their God makes a way of escape for them. No matter how hard it gets, they go through. We don't have the past. The past is over and done. What has been done is done. It's over. From this point on, there must be no changes. Praise the Lord, because God is going to get Himself a people. And in Acts 3, verse 21, I find these words, speaking of Jesus, whom the heaven must receive until the times. This is plural in the Greek, times. And it means calendar time. It's from a noun, chronos, time. The times, chronon, I believe. The times of restitution, the word is restoration. The restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets. Now, since the world began, what did God speak through His prophets? I'm going to restore. Praise the Lord. And we, in 1983, are in the times of restoration. Praise the Lord. I'm not talking about the devil getting saved. That's not part of the work of restoration. All right, now we go back to Nehemiah, the third chapter, and we'll read together verses 1 through 5. Nehemiah, Ezra, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are all books of the restoration of the temple and of the walls and gates of Jerusalem. Ezra and Nehemiah And then the prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, prophesied during the work of Ezra and Nehemiah. Those five books go together in a time period of 100 or so years. The work of restoration took place because the Jews had sinned and Nebuchadnezzar had carried them off to Babylon. And after 70 years, God moved on Cyrus the Great of Persia. It says, build a temple. Get back there and build back that temple of Solomon. And that is the great work of restoration. And it symbolizes the time in which we are living. The times of restoration of all things. And they are spoken of, you remember, the first, well, I to my mind, as far as I know, the first inkling of it, after it says, thou shalt bruise his heel in Genesis 3, is where Abraham, God spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said, in your seed shall the nations of the earth be blessed. That was the early notions of the restoration. God is going to raise up a holy seed, and through that seed, God is going to bless the nations of the earth. That's the restoration, that which was lost in Eden. All right, let's read Nehemiah 3, verses 1 through 5. And I'll go slowly so you can catch these proper names here. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. Hananiel. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, here comes a prophet of the Lord. All right, and verse 2. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zachar, the son of Imri. Verse 3. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasaniah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Kaz. And next unto them repaired Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabeel. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baana. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, Tekoites, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. You may wonder why God spends as much time as he does on proper names. Any idea why? It's because what one person does is important. The work of God is not a big mush in which God looks at the central thing that happened and the people are not important. God looks at what each person does. Praise the Lord. And people, God cares about people and their individual work. All right, now what we're saying is that this book of Nehemiah is a prophecy, or it's prophetic, typical, symbolic work of restoration that will take place as part of the latter rain. Restoring. And notice, if you will, these expressions. Verse 3, the beams thereof. And set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. You get up in verse 6 and you find the same thing, the beams, the doors, the locks, and the bars. And as you go through, now God wastes nothing in his word. And what he is showing us is that in the end time, As it says in Acts 3:21, when the times of restoration come, the building of his body, it's going to be line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, God is going to build. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, I want to show you the pattern of restoration. The pattern of restoration. Now, restoration is the story of mankind. It is the basic story of man. It's the story of the prodigal son. It's the story of Samson. It's the story of mankind. It's the story of the church. And it's your story as an individual. Restoration is the story of life, of man. First of all, you receive from God. God gives a gift. He gives you something. God is on the giving side. He gives many things. God is a God of love, and He gives freely. It says they cry unto God, He opens His hand, gives every creature his desire. God has given us life. He's given us health. He's given us a beautiful world in which to live. He's given us spiritual gifts. Many, many things God gives to us. But then we abuse it. We abuse the gift and lose it. This is the way we do. Because you cannot appreciate anything that is given to you as a free gift. If you have never worked for it, if it's just been given to you, many times you'll see a youngster who is endowed physically or intellectually or musically. They don't know how to appreciate it. They think everybody else is dumb. Did you ever notice that? People that when you receive something, this is also true of a person who in salvation sometimes, God will just give us the whole thing, take us right over into the land of promise, and we walk in joy and peace, and everything is just wonderful. But you just cannot keep anything, it seems, that God gives to you like that. And God knows that. It's just true of us. True of the prodigal son. It's true of Samson. It's true of the Christian church. It's true of mankind. You just can't keep anything that... You can't keep your Eden. You can't keep your paradise. Everybody in this room, I dare say, has gone through that in some aspect of your life. It was given to you as a gift. But you couldn't keep it. Think about that. Isn't that true? And then we God, or I'll say we receive, what should I say, hope. I don't know how to word this. I'll say just God gives us hope. I say God gives us a vision. God gives us hope. Says, I'm going to restore that which the palmer worm hath eaten. I'm going to restore. God gives us hope. I wonder how that young fellow felt when he woke up in the pig pen with the husks. And he thought of his father's house. He thought of that which he had lost. He began to think or see that which he could bring him back. And that's what it means where it says that in Acts 3:21, the times of restoration. God did not leave man without hope. God did not leave man without a vision. What comes next? Working out the vision. You could break this down into different ways. You could call this repentance, the work of redemption, the working of God, working out the vision. And then finally, the fulfillment. Of the vision. Now this is the story of the Christian church. God gave to the church apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. God gave the church glory, His Spirit, the good news of Jesus Christ. The Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. But because it was given, because it had not been built, there were no bars. There were no locks. It was like Eden. There were no bars. There were no locks in Eden. There was nothing there. Adam and Eve did not appreciate what they had at all. Did they? Huh? There was no character there. There's nothing in them. As marvelous as the situation was, it was a beautiful environment. Paradise on earth, the tree of life on the earth, every wonderful thing. Sometime you want to entertain yourself, sit down and think for an hour or two about paradise. One thing that appeals to me about it, and to every other lazy soul, what you do is you take the curses and look at the curses. And realize that before those things were uttered, they were not in existence. For example, man did not live by the sweat of his brow. I'll tell you another thing. The woman was not under subjection to her husband. That was part of the curse. Things were quite different. The serpent walked upright. He did not eat dust. You know, take the curse and go through everything that's said in the curse and realize these things were not true in Eden prior to that time. In fact, the woman's desire was not toward her husband. The woman's longing, that's part of the curse, where the woman, before that, she loved Adam because he was part of her, but her desire was for God. Right? That's why marriages go crish-crash on the rocks, is because the husband and the wife, their desires toward each other instead of toward God. Right? We're supposed to love one another, but our longing is toward God. And when you bring the woman down, pull her eyes down, she sees her husband, and her longing no longer is toward the Lord. It's impossible for her husband, impossible for her. So it was many wonderful things that were true, and God gave it, but they could not hold it. There was no way they could hold it. Just could not hold it. I think sometimes of America. I'm not sure we can hold this land. I'm not sure the generation of Americans that's living now can hold it. I don't think we appreciate. Now, by we, I don't mean us in this little church, but I don't think we realize how the rest of the people in the world live and what it means to live in such abundance. It's been handed to us. A little too freely. I'm not sure we can hold it. But time will tell. Time will tell. So all this was given to them. Now, the same thing was true of Samson. Samson had tremendous strength. But he didn't appreciate that. He didn't realize that. He probably thought the other people around him, what's the matter with you puny weaklings? How come you're not like I am? And he didn't. He went around and abused it and everything until he lost it. The prodigal son, raised in his father's house, the lap of luxury. There's no way that he can hold that. See, there's just no way. Well, that was the way it is with the church. It had, what Brother Dow was talking about in the latter rain, it had personal prophecy, glory, every wonderful thing. But it could not hold it. Right toward the end of the first century, it began to lose out. By the second century, it was men were entering in. In place of the spirit of wisdom and revelation was the learning of men. They had no way of appreciating. I don't think we appreciate Pentecost. Pentecost was born in prayer, but I don't see it today. I can remember what it was like, but I don't think the charismatic people know how to pray. Really, I don't believe it. We did not realize that some things were handed to us in Pentecost that we were not able to keep because other people had paid the price, like Brother Seymour. And we don't realize the things of God come through prayer. I think we're fixing to get back there. Things you receive easily that are handed to you. Even if it's tongues in these days, people get tongues so easily. You cannot keep it, I guess, but hardly appreciate what it costs some people to pray through. Well, the first church was not able to keep it. So by 400 or 500 A.D., most of it was lost and through the Dark Ages. And then with Martin Luther, I personally believe the latter rain began with Martin Luther as God began to restore. But you see, the way it was restored was a little piece at a time. God didn't give Martin Luther the reality of the born-again experience, holiness, tongues, prophecy, all these things. He just one little piece. Because now, God knew that the first church of Acts could no more hold what God gave than Adam and Eve could hold paradise. God knew that. He wasn't taken by surprise that the church went into apostasy after the first century. That didn't surprise God. That was part of the plan. God didn't cause it. But he knew it would be. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he knew they couldn't hold paradise. God knew that was true. When God gave you the things that he gave you as a person, whether in your marriage or in your home or wherever it was in the beginning, God knew you couldn't hold it. So don't feel too bad about things that are lost and gone, because God knew that. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. We are not so constituted that we're born old. And when God gives us the health of youth, or whatever he does give us, God knows we don't have an old head. We can say, this is wonderful. I realize how few people have this and what a gift this is. We're just like the prodigal son. I feel this will be this way forever. We're just God's pet. You follow me? Or maybe you have never had an experience like that. Audrey and I sometimes talk about the dumb things we've done. Mine have been dumber than hers. Do you ever stop and think sometimes, say, when you realize what you've said or what you've done to somebody back down the trail? Have you ever done that? Huh? You wouldn't do it now. But God knows, and he has mercy on us. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. He knows the mistakes we're going to make, and he plans accordingly. And so if we don't quit, the inheritance is going to be ours, because God knows what you can do and what you can't do. And so when God began to restore with Martin Luther, see, he gave the vision. The church abused and lost the sovereignty of God and put man in its stead. But then God began to give with Martin Luther a little step back in redemption, God working with man. And then you have this
cycle repeated with each church, with the Lutheran church and with the Episcopal church. And each church goes through this cycle. It receives something and doesn't understand how it came that way and loses it, and it has to be restored. That's just the way we are. Praise the Lord. But you see, something happens when you have to build it a step at a time and gain back the just shall live by faith over the blood of martyrs and gain back water baptism by immersion. You know, at one time in history, if you were baptized by immersion, you could very well be burned at the stake for that. People were burned at the stake for being baptized by immersion. You don't realize what these things have cost. Praise the Lord. And the holiness, the Methodists, that was a term of denigration that was put on them because they were methodical. It was kind of a scornful term that was put on them because they were methodical. But you see, little by little, the bars, the gates have been restored. God has been building. And there's something about receiving a thing the second time. You know what it is? You never lose it. You see, justification by faith will never be lost again. It can be lost when you receive it the first time, but if you go through the process of working out the vision, step upon step, what you gain will never be lost again. Praise the Lord. I wonder how this prodigal son felt when he went back to his father's home. Do you think he was a different person? Huh? Samson was a sober person when he went out blind. And he said, let me feel the pillars of the temple. That was different from the Samson that went running around the countryside with prostitutes. Praise God. And you and I, if we live long enough, will be able to build back into our lives the things that God wants. Now, what has God included in the vision? This vision is so terribly important because I don't think the Church of Jesus Christ has a clear vision. And I've spoken on it several times. The goals of the Church are off. The ideas of what God wants are traditional. They are not scriptural. What God wants, Romans 8:29. What God wants are people who are in the image of Jesus. Praise the Lord. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That's the vision. Now we have substituted for that. Now stay with me now. Man, I've been persecuted for this. No one's thrown stones at me. But people, do not listen to what I'm saying. And I don't feel sorry for myself. I'm just telling you, they don't listen. The church today, its vision of mansions in heaven, whether there are mansions in heaven, I do not know, and I don't particularly care. I'm not sure whether we'll need one in a glorified body. Do you think we'll need a mansion in a glorified body? Well, we may or we may not. I don't know, and I don't care. When we get there, I'm sure that we will be happy. Of that, I am certain. Praise the Lord. If we have done God's will, we'll be happy. Do you believe that? I believe it. There's not a great deal of scripture along that point. There's a lot of tradition and many, many songs. But I have faith in God that if I will do what God says, that I will not be disappointed when I die. All right? But that is not the vision. The vision that God has set before us is restoration. The restoring of that which God originally gave to man, plus what God is intending to do is to restore all that Satan took from man, and to add to this until man is the crowning glory of God.
Hallelujah! Hallelujah! God is not content that you should be living a defeated life or bound by a sin or have some other problem of body, soul, or spirit. Now we have them. We have them. I'm telling you, God's people haven't preached that along faith and everything till they're living in a kind of a euphoria up here. Most of us have problems, and some of us have bad problems. We need to find out how God works. This working out the vision, you can overemphasize grace, and it goes bananas. You can overemphasize human effort, and it goes wrong. You can overemphasize faith, and that's what's being done in our day. Just say it, and you've got it. That's not true. Come on, come on. There's practically everybody in this room has got something. Huh? And I can tell you, say, go, and it'll go, and it doesn't go. And that isn't because you don't have faith. That's because faith has been overemphasized in its role in working out the vision. There's a balance in the working of God and man in attaining the vision that God has for you. You know, let's take, for example, freedom from sin. Now, the Bible says, reckon yourself dead. And people, now, in old-time Nazarene preaching, they'd say, I've got sanctified root and branch. And they'd go around, say, I've sanctified root and branch. Until somebody crossed them. Bad enough. And then, boy, the root and the branch. Did you ever work on an old root and you chop it down, get it even under the ground, cut it? But next spring, boy, there's shoots coming out of it. Because there's still something down in there. Do you ever do a little gardening, you find out that's true. And that root and branch, somehow, you might have got most of the branches and part of the root, but boy, some roots are hard to go. But and that was a well-intentioned mistake, but a problem in working out the vision. And super faith, say, just say it. I want a new job. I got a new job. I want my boss job. I got my boss's job. I want a new Cadillac. You know, that thing is souring, and people are, some people have fallen away from the Lord because it didn't work. Come on now, come on. I don't want to spoil you out of your daydreams, but most of us have bad problems, and they don't go just because we say, go, in Jesus' name. Because that is not how you work out the vision. That is not what the apostles taught. That's not what Jesus taught. He says you have to have patience. In your patience, possess your soul. It says, after you have done the will of God, you need to wait till the thing comes to pass. Isn't that so? That's true for physical healing. Sometimes God will heal like that. Sometimes He'll heal like that. Other times, you may pray for 20 years. But the point is this. When God gives you a vision, and the New Testament gives us the vision of healing, it says, by His stripes you were healed, past tense. It gives us the vision. And so, in the work of restoration, what you have to do is see the vision. You have to see Father's house, and you have to say, God has said that so, I know it's so, now I'm going to work with God until that vision is a reality. And you need grace, and you need faith, and you need patience, and you need determination, and you need courage. And if you have all these things and stay with God, you can work out the fullness of the vision. Praise the Lord. They don't come all at once. It's the bars and the locks and the doors and line upon line and precept upon precept and here a little and there a little that the church and we as individuals are working ourselves back to the vision of God. See, God said, all right, you blew the thing. The world is gone, but in thy seed shall the nations of the earth be blessed. The vision is there. The times of restoration of almost everything. Is that what it says? The times of the restoration of what? Of all things. That doesn't mean the devil's going to get saved. It means that everything that God gave to man and has spoken to man is going to be restored. And we are in the times of restoration. Praise the Lord. And as we move along with the Spirit of God, He will show us exactly what to do.
Now, 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body may be preserved blameless unto the Lord. Now, there's a vision for you. Hallelujah. So we don't quit on God. We say, all right, Lord, I believe that because it's in your word. Now, I'm going to apply myself to your spirit and obey you until you show me. I'll do anything you say. You can't force things of God. You cannot force restoration. You bring me to the fullness of Christ's image that you have for me in my lifetime. I believe, personally, if we do what God says in this world, that our growth will not cease in the next. I believe that. But if we are not faithful in this world, then to me the scripture says we get stripes in the next. But if we really do everything that God shows us to do in this life, that work of restoration will keep on. This physical body is death, is no cessation of the work of restoration. It will continue. It will continue throughout the millennium, because at the end of the millennium, at the end, for the first time, the holy city is seen in its splendor. It's never seen before then, which tells me that the people who were faithful over the little of this life got their relationships are straightened out, and relationships probably are the most important single thing in this world. More important than our works is our relationships to God and to people. I think the great works and the other things are going to be done in the ages to come. What we do now is important because it shows our faithfulness. But the most important thing of this world is relationships. And if relationships are wrong, everything else is chaff. Praise the Lord. God will not skip over relationships. You cannot say, Lord, I did this, I did that. And God says, but look what you did to your brother. You can't trade off like that. If you may have the greatest work in the world, quote, for God, but if you have something against your brother, and you face God, he won't even talk about what you've done. He says, first come and make it right with your brother. That's first. After that, tell me what you've done. He never will reverse that order. In this world, the most important thing that we learn is relationships. A clear heart toward God and a clear heart toward people. And when we don't have that, we are missing the number one priority of life in this world. We may do great works in this world or in the next. That's relationships is the most important thing. And God will work with us endlessly to get those relationships straightened out. And there's no way to run through them. There's no way to please God by a whole host of works. You have to stop what you're doing and say, all right, Lord, give me the grace and the strength. Help me to get it squared away. And if we don't do that, God sees to it that we do it. Because if we leave this world through death and go into the next world, and those relationships have not been made right, then there's a heavy hand on the situation. Then we have to talk to Jesus about the thing. That's one thing in the kingdom, is these relationships. So that's part of the restoration, is getting relationships straightened out. Praise the Lord. And I'll stop just a minute. The same thing is true of the church as a whole that I talked to you about. The same thing is true of the individual assembly. God has given us in the Bible, shows us in Corinthians, shows us in Acts, how that the whole individual assembling should be prophesying, so that when someone comes in, he falls down on his face and worships God. God is going to restore that. The living body of Christ with all its gifts and miracles, these are on the way. But I think the most, and the church as a whole, because the church, until we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, that is the vision that God has seen, has given to us. Now, the Lord will come when we are ready. He will never transgress. God will never transgress His plan. Never. And God's plan, and that's why you find in Nehemiah, Nehemiah had come, the thing was flat, the walls were down, the gates were down, the accesses to God were down, and then you have to begin, you have to arise in the night, and that's where we are today. We are facing a church which is divided, which is immature, and God knew from the foundation of the world that in 1983 that would be the condition of the Christian church. He knew, as Brother Dow said, it would be composed of little kingdoms which men were building, all competing with one another. God knew that. It did not take Him by surprise. He has that built into the program. But He also said that the church will be without spot or wrinkle. That tells me that we are in the day of the latter rain. We are in the day when God will move in power that we have never have understood that such power would be available to men or present upon men. We are going to see at the same time enormous changes in nature, no doubt in climate. There is coming, although if my spirit of prophecy is accurate, what the Lord's been telling me, this is a few years off. There will be trouble on this earth that even the prophets have not spoken about or even comprehend. We are coming up to fearsome times. So bad that the Lord said, if God did not shorten those days, there would be no human being left alive. And God spoke to me recently about this hour that is coming. Glory without precedent. Trouble without precedent. But this has all been planned from the foundation of the world. And your job and my job, you are going to be challenged as an individual. You are going to be challenged as you have never been challenged before. You can take nothing for granted. No assumptions. God is, you know, it says in Daniel 12 that in the last days that the seals would come off the book. Well, the seals are coming off the book, off the Bible today, because the Lamb of God has been found worthy to take the seals from the book. And the seals are coming off. And we see the vision of God. It's a world that's going to rock to and fro, God says. There's going to come forth a people in the image of the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. And we are in that time. And as you work out the vision, you can't... Faith enters in. Grace enters in. The glory enters in. Tribulation enters in. Don't forget, it has a place. Tribulation works patience. We enter in. All these things that will come upon you in the balance of this year. We are, Brother Dallas said, a cycle. Other people have mentioned this. It is true. We are in a time of change. And you're going to see, we've noticed a sudden sickness and death have come. Not only over national celebrities, but over people that we know personally. All of a sudden, things are changing. I can feel it deep within myself, like you would be going along and shift gears. I can feel the shifting of gears within myself. And I know that God the Father has spoken to Christ. I know that because that's the way Jesus moves. When God gives Him the vision, gives Him the revelation, Jesus always obeys the Father. He always obeys the Father. And God the Father has spoken. And Jesus is moving. And the power is being issued. You're going to see things you never thought you would live to see. But just remember, what God is after what the end product is not, now hear me, it is not the escape of the church. Now whether God takes the church up when or not is completely immaterial. What God is after is restoration. The restoring of the image of God in man. The restoring of paradise upon the earth. The restoring of everything that was lost. And then the adding onto it of the throne of God coming down to the earth. Every wonderful thing. The judging of the devil. The casting out of the devil out of the earth. All these things. The restoration of all things is at hand. And we are privileged to have behind us the born-again experience, the tongues, and all these things. God is ready to restore more truth now and to bring us to that which the book of Acts had, the apostles, and beyond to the fullness, till the Lord comes and sets up His kingdom upon the earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. We give praise and honor and glory. Hallelujah unto the name of the Lord. Praise His name. Let's just stand, amen, and look to the Lord. How wonderful, hallelujah, is the Lord Jesus. Blessed be His holy name. Blessed be Thy name, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Worthy is the Lamb. Praise Your precious name. Oh, let Thy glory be revealed in the earth, Lord. Hallelujah, let Thy glory be revealed. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The fullness of the power of God. Oh, Lord, we thank You for the vision. Hallelujah, the restoration of all things. Blessed be Your holy name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. Hallelujah, we praise Your name, we praise Your name, we praise Your name. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we give glory unto the name of the Lord. Oh, we give glory unto the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, let Thy mighty works abound in the earth, O Lord. Praise Your name. The double portion, Lord. The greater works. All that You promised, Lord. Hallelujah. A great people and a strong. Set in battle array. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, we give You praise. Hallelujah, we give You praise, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord, a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. Oh, let Thine eye, Lord, be upon us. Lord, hallelujah, that we may arise in the hour in which we're living, Lord, and press forward to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, yes, saints, let your vision be lifted tonight. Hallelujah. Never mind the defeats of the past, the weakness of the present. Look up to God right now. God wants us perfect in body, soul, and spirit, and He's going to make us that way. Hallelujah. Work out every relationship. Every relationship. Every problem. The restoration of all things in your life. Hallelujah. He's not finished with you yet. He is not finished with you yet. Hallelujah. God has greater things in store. Age has nothing to do with it. Forget about it. We're talking about eternity. It has nothing to do with this world or the next even. It just has to do with the vision of God. God has restoration for all of us to bring us into the image of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To make us perfect, body, soul, and spirit. Blessed be His holy name.
He is moving. God is moving. God is moving through Jesus Christ, and He cannot be stopped. His word shall come to pass. Hallelujah. And the seed of Abraham shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God has spoken, and it shall come to pass. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. 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 If you're here tonight and your vision has been down, dragged in the dirt, lift up your eyes to the Lord tonight. Lift up your eyes to the Lord tonight. There's nothing that He cannot do. There is nothing that He cannot do. Well, I prayed and prayed and prayed. So it's a brief time in God's sight. Don't let your faith flag. Possess your soul. Hallelujah. Believe God. He said, all shall come to the unity of the faith, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Hallelujah. Believe it. Hallelujah. Let your faith take hold of our new vision. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God will forgive all your sins, heal all your sicknesses, raise you up by His power. It's just a matter of working out the vision and the way He shows you. Praise His name. Oh, we thank You, Lord, and we believe You tonight together, Lord, for a church without spot or wrinkle. We believe You for a church without spot or wrinkle. A church without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. A church no longer divided, but one in Christ, in God, and with each other. A church that is perfect. Hallelujah. We believe You for it. We see it tonight coming over the horizon, the army of God. Hallelujah. Praise Your name. We believe You for each person in this room, Lord. Brought to the fullness of Thy vision. The fullness of restoration. Spirit, soul, and body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We believe You for it, Lord. We believe You for our loved ones, saved and brought into the ark of safety. Hallelujah. Praise Your name. We believe You for all the things that You've said to us, Lord, in Your word and personally. We praise You, Lord. We know the end is not yet, Lord. Hallelujah. There's more of God, more of God, more of God, more of God. Hallelujah. Praise Your name. Praise Your name. We believe You for revival in our nation. We believe You for the word of God going to every human being, till everyone hears the name of Jesus in our generation. Everyone upon the face of the earth in our generation. Every single human being hear the name of Jesus. I believe that thing, Lord. I believe it. And I believe for righteousness in the United States of America. I believe, Lord, for an outpouring of righteousness. Praise Your name. And the wicked cast out and driven into the sea. I believe that thing, Lord. I believe You for the spirit of atheism driven out of our nation. I believe You for that thing in the name of Jesus. Praise Your name. I believe You, Lord, for the saints going two by two throughout every village under heaven. I believe You for that thing, Lord. I believe You for a perfect church and a world that's heard the gospel before Jesus comes. Hallelujah. I believe You for that, Lord. No man can stop Your hand. Hallelujah. You've said it, and we believe it, Lord. Blessed be Your holy name. Oh, move, God, and in our lives as individuals, Lord. Strengthen us this night. Let strength be on everyone in this room. A new hope, a new horizon, a new touch, a new touch. Hallelujah. We look to You, Lord, upon everyone in this room tonight. Body, soul, and spirit. A going forth of Your spirit. We hear the sound in the mulberry trees. The sound of the host of God. And we believe that thing, Lord. God is on the march. Praise His name. Praise His name. Sister Macy, two flats, B flat chord. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of His terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is known.
glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory. Blessed be thy name, O Lord. We give thanks unto thee. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thou art worthy to receive glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, worthy, worthy. Hallelujah, Jesus, we give praise unto you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, yes.